Well, good morning. Sorry if it's a little chilly in here. If you were at Carlton's memorial service yesterday, it would have been even colder. If you want to pick a weekend, yeah, they're all laughing. If you want to pick a weekend for the sanctuary furnace to die, it's a great weekend to pick. It's so nice and toasty out, and you know, so why not? So we've got some space heaters going. And trust me, it is about 5-6 degrees better today than it was yesterday. So you are blessed, and you might not even know it. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right, and it will be better next week, so as we head into the super cold months. I think on Tuesday, if it's not fixed, we're just not going to enter this room. We're just going to shut the doors and pretend we don't have a sanctuary. Right. Man. One of the most powerful fears, I think, in like human kind of tendencies are that we carry is the fear of being fully seen. And I don't mean like in a good romantic way, like when your husband or wife, you know, are like, I see you for who you, you know, that loving way that makes you feel like you are seen and heard. I mean in like the intrusive, invasive see way, right? I mean the heart, the mind, and the soul laid bare for the world to see. That age-old like question that you used to ask youth group kids to guilt them, saying like, if your life was put on a projector screen for everyone that knows you to see 24/7, would you ever show your face again? Right? How many of you would never come back to this church if, like, ever? Like, next, to, it'd be like me and, like, one random person who just thinks they're the stuff, who has nothing to hide, right? That'd be it. There'd be no one else here. We have this tendency to fear actually being fully seen for who we are, seen for who we truly, really are, right? Beyond that version of ourselves that we present, right? It's interesting living in the world of social media because people complain about social media. I actually think social media in itself isn't really bad or good. I think it just amplifies both bad and good things in ways that we haven't seen before. So like this idea of projecting a better version of yourself has always existed, but it's given us a platform to do that to like an insane degree, right? Like you ever go on people's Facebook profiles and you're like, they have the best life ever. And then you like spend time with them over coffee and all they do is complain about everything. You're like, oh, like, that version is not actually you. That's not who you are. That's not how you are. That's not anything about what or who or how you are. It's just a facade that we put up, right? We don't want to be seen. We don't want to be seen beyond that version of ourselves that we present. We don't want to be seen without the editing, without the filtering, without the explanations that come along with it, without the chance to filter ourselves, right? And that fear shows up all over the place. If we're honest, we're all naturally guarded as people. In relationships, we do this. How many of you remember, you know, if you're married or dating, the when you first met the person, right? Like, there were things about yourself that you held back real far, right? Did you, like, day one, first date, put it all out there for the world to see? No, right? You had a very clear idea and guard of what you were going to allow them to see about you and what you weren't going to let them see about you, what you were going to say and what was left better unsaid, right? It's important. We guard ourselves. We learn from an early age how to keep things vague, how to confess just enough to appear honest, but not enough to feel like we're exposed in life. And many of us, we take that mentality and then we carry that same instinct right over into our relationship with God as well, right? You believe he loves us, but that you also believe he forgives us, but we also kind of quietly assume that there's got to be some kind of limit. Right? Like, he can't love me all the way. There's parts of me that there's no way that he could love, that he could care about, that if he knew, right? It's funny because God knows everything. But we do this because it works in every other area of life. And so we limit how honest we can be. Right? We think there's a point to which God's love forsakes us. There's limits. There's limits to how much darkness you can bring of yourself into the light before God goes, oh no. Nuh-uh. I've had enough. There's limits to how many times the grace of God is really going to hold under the weight of our mess. Right? I hear it all the time. People will come to church. Some people will come to church. They haven't been to church in a while, and they, you know, they feel like they don't belong. They feel dirty, and they'll just, man, Vince, if you knew what I'd done, if you knew who I was, if you knew my past and the decisions I've made, I want to say to them, first off, God already knows. And I'm not the decision maker about the grace that you receive. He is, right? So really what you're saying is you just don't want me to know about all the things that you are and have in your past and what you've done. But we learn from an early age as followers of Christ to kind of manage ourselves spiritually. We confess like general sins, but we avoid specifics when we're confessing those sins, right? Lord, help me with my pride. Like, what does that mean? How are you proud? Have you ever gotten specific in a Bible study? Have you ever had a person in a Bible study who's willing to get specific and it's super uncomfortable, right? They're like, they say stuff that you would never say out loud. And you're like, okay, right? When really we should all be that way. Right? But we have this guarded nature. We talk about brokenness and how we have brokenness and how we're broken, but we really don't name all of that brokenness out loud and in grave detail, right? We learned this. This is one of the like tricks of the Christian trade. We learn how to sound humble without ever really being fully honest. Amen? You all know it's true. If not, you're lying, right? Come see me after. Because deep down, we're afraid of what might happen if everything were exposed, right? What if God pulls back? What if the fellowship kind of breaks? What if grace runs out, either with the Lord or with people in the church, right? And this fear creates this strange tension in our lives as Christians. We want assurance, as we talked about last week, but we're afraid that if we're honest, it's going to cost us that or more. And so we want to walk closely with the Lord, but we don't want him to confront our full darkness. We want to give him little bits and pieces here and there. And this tension that we have of wanting assurance but not wanting to give him the fullness of our darkness, that's where John goes today as we continue on, right? Last week, we saw that John wrote so that believers could know where they stand with God. Not wonder, not guess, but just know exactly where they stand. And so now John addresses the question that immediately follows talking about assurance. What does real life with God look like when sin is very much still present? What does it look like to have a real walking, talking life with God, with the creator of the universe, the one who loves us, made us, saves us, redeems us, when we very much are still aware that there are deep sinful patterns and behaviors in our lives, right? Does grace mean that sin doesn't matter, right? Paul asked that question in Romans. Should we sin all the more that grace may abound? No, certainly not, right? Does holiness kind of mean pretending we're better than we are? Like, do we just kind of put on a, yeah, I'm holy, right? Or does walking with God require hiding parts of ourselves in order to properly follow him, right? John's answer is both this sobering and deeply freeing sentence that he speaks. He just simply says, God is light. And walking with God is not about pretending that you don't have darkness. Walking with God is about living honestly in that light. All right, and so let's explore this morning what that actually means. So let's stand. We'll be in 1 John, continuing right where we left off last week, starting in verse 5, and we're going to go through the second verse of chapter 2, because chapter divisions tend to not really mean a whole lot. They weren't there when Scripture was written. And so every once in a while, you come across something that you're like, this is part of the thing. So John 1, 5 through 2, 2 this morning. Let's read from God's Word together. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word of the Lord. Have a seat. John doesn't, just like last week, start by talking about us or the people he's trying to address at the time, right? Just like last week when we dug into the opening of this, he starts by talking about God and who he is, right? Because how we live with God only makes sense once we understand fully who God is. And so in this passage, John gives us four truths that protect us and our assurance. It protects it without encouraging us in any way to deny who we are as we walk with him. And here's the truth. Number one, God is light, and there's no compromise with that. So God is light without compromise. He is never not light. He is never anything else. God is fully light. And that's, in some ways, the word light here is kind of a sanitizing phrase. We'll get into that, right? Number two, walking in the light is always about honesty and not about perfection. It's always about being honest, never about being perfect in any way, shape, or form. Number three, denial of sin destroys fellowship. It destroys fellowship with God and with others. And four, confession of sin restores the things that fear tries to protect. Okay? The things that we try to protect with our own fear, right? Confession restores us from those things. And so let's look at each of these in an order. God is light, completely uncompromising light. John opens with this declaration, right? He says, this is the message we've heard from him and we proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness whatsoever, right? God is light, there is no darkness whatsoever. And that sentence is kind of the theological foundation on which the rest of the text today is going to lean, right? God is light. He's not like light. He's not associated with light. He is light. And that means that truth and holiness and purity and moral clarity, all of these things, they're not standards that God follows, right? Those things are not part of God's moral framework. They are who he is. They are defining characteristics. Like, we can't say that about ourselves. I can't say, I, Vince, am truth, right? I can be truthful sometimes. I can't be truthful perfectly. See, I can adopt that attribute in my actions, but I can't claim to be truth. God can. That's the holy set apart part that makes him different and grander than us in every conceivable way. And then John presses it even further. He says, in him there is absolutely no darkness at all. And so God is light, but there's no mixture here. There's no gray area in God's world, right? We think about that all the time. Well, that's a gray area. There is no gray in God's world. He's light. He's always light. He doesn't have a shadow side somehow. He's always light. He's not morally flexible. He doesn't adjust. And this is huge in the culture today. Hear this. God does not adjust his holiness to accommodate us. He doesn't. He doesn't kind of redefine righteousness so that we can be made somehow more comfortable. God is light. And so why does John start here? Because any conversation about grace that's worth having that avoids God's holiness is eventually going to collapse. If we talk about grace apart from the holiness of God and who he is, that conversation collapses every single time, right? If God were less than holy, then grace wouldn't be costly to us or to him. If God somehow tolerated darkness, then forgiveness wouldn't be as meaningful or significant. If God were indifferent to our sin, if he had the ability to just look the other way when it came to our sin, then assurance would be an entirely meaningless thing. A lot of people think that that's how God operates. Because God is love, he's able to just ignore our sins. And that diminishes the gospel message. It completely forgets the exchange that took place that we'll get to at the end of the sermon today, right? John wants believers to know exactly who they're dealing with. The God who loves you so much, is incredibly, completely holy. And that's not bad news. That is necessary and good news. Because only a God who's truly light can actually deal with our darkness rather than ignoring and brushing it under the rug. which is what we try to do. And so many of us try to protect our own insurance kind of by softening God. We see that a lot in the modern culture today. We soften who God is. We want to make him kind of this gentle, loving father who, you know, whenever we sin, just goes, ah, rascal, right? And just is okay with it. That's not who God is, right? Right? When you do dumb stuff, God doesn't go, ah, your kids are kids. No. He's holy, right? We assume that somehow grace means that God has lowered the bar, that love of God means that sin isn't incredibly serious to him. We assume that forgiveness just means that holiness in our life is optional. And none of those things are true, right? Because deep down, the version of God that we're talking about here never actually brings peace. Because if God shrugs off our sin, then man, love starts to feel really thin, doesn't it? If he just shrugs it off, then what is the love of God really worth? What does it really mean? And so John refuses to let the people go down this route. He brings them back, right? God is light, fully so, uncompromising in every conceivable way. And here's the good news that John is setting up as he goes down this route. This holy God, who is in no way unholy, who can't have sin whatsoever, who needs holiness to surround him as well, still invites sinners into fellowship, right? He doesn't soften up in order to allow you in. He doesn't turn his head the other way on the standards which he bears in order to get you to his table. Right? He goes a different route, and that route is Jesus, and we'll get there. Right? It's the worst-kept secret in all of sermons. Right? But he doesn't compromise. Right? It's so important that we understand that, and it means that the solution to sin isn't denial, it's transformation. Right? Denying our sin does nothing. We have to be transformed. And assurance doesn't come from somehow redefining the holiness of God. It comes from trusting that God is holy, fully light, but also incredibly gracious. And so if God is light, pure, holy, without darkness, all of these things, then the next logical question becomes what? How can any one of us walk with him at all? Right? And John answers that question next. He says, you know, walking in the light is about honesty rather than perfection. What God looks for in us isn't perfection. He looks for honesty, right? John then moves on here as we keep going to address this really dangerous misunderstanding. If we say we have fellowship with him while we still walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth, right? Notice what John doesn't say, and this is big. He doesn't say, if we ever sin, we have no fellowship. Right? That's a key differentiator that it's easy to fall into that trap. He's not saying, if we sin, we have no fellowship. He also isn't saying, if darkness appears, our relationship is over. He doesn't say any of that. He talks about walking. And when we think about walking, it's about things like direction and pattern and a trajectory over time, right? Over a long time. Walking in darkness means that we live in hidden and unrepentant sin while claiming to have closeness with God, right? We're not stumbling, we're not struggling, we're actively choosing to just conceal our sin and kind of walk as if we're close and everything is okay. And then John flips it afterwards and he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all of that sin. Think how big that sentence is. That is an incredibly, that sentence is doing a lot of lifting in this small passage, right? Walking in the light doesn't eliminate the need for cleansing. It's where cleansing happens. When we get honest about who we are. John doesn't say that the blood of Jesus cleanses us after we fix ourselves. What John says is the opposite. Right? It means we walk in the light so that we can be cleansed. Right? It's honesty. It's living without hiding in front of God who we are. It's coming to him with our full self. And this is where so many Christians just quietly get stuck. We love to get stuck here. I don't mean we love it, but we just tend to fall into that trap really easily, right? We assume that walking in the light means having fewer struggles. When Scripture says, just if life's not going the way you want, if you're not feeling close to God the way you should, just all you gotta do is walk in the light. And we go, that means we need to like struggle less, right? It means if we're struggling, we're not trusting Christ enough, right? No, it's not about your struggles. We assume that. We think that it means we have to live with fewer struggles in life, or maybe we have to look more put together, or we have to reach some kind of spiritual level where certain sins just aren't a problem anymore, right? We have to have put to death certain types of sins before we can ever fully walk in the light. But walking in the light just means that you stop managing your appearance. You stop pretending. You stop minimizing the sin in your life, and you stop calling darkness things like complicated or just a season or no big deal, right? Or just it only happens when I'm really tired or emotionally drained, right? You bring your whole self into the presence and the light of God, uncompromisingly full of truth about everything of who you are. You don't do it casually. You don't bring any shred of pride. You come fully, truthfully to Him. And so here, when you do that, is the surprising result. Assurance doesn't grow when our sin goes away. It grows when honesty in our life in front of our God replaces hiding. Assurance grows when we finally stop hiding who we are. And that's why there's some people that you know that have really deep-seated struggle, but man, they have peace. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know any followers of Christ who are just, they are struggling immensely through life? There are sins that they're trying to deal with, but they just seem to have way more peace than you. They're like, they're such a worse Christian than me. How do they have peace? They must be arrogant. No, they're honest. The light has shined, right? One is walking in the light. There's others that look like they're polished, but man, they're always anxious about their faith. Because they're not walking in the light. One of them is walking in the light, and the other is simply just projecting a Christian image to everybody else and to God. And it's one thing to project an image to other people because we could be fooled. It's a whole nother silly thing when we project that image to who God is because He knows us, right? Like, what's the point? He knows who you are. Like every once in a while, my son or daughter will do something blatantly in front of my face, and I'll call them out, and they're like, I didn't do it. I'm like, yep. Then I'm like, we have a Ring camera in our family room, so I'm like, can we watch the footage together? And like, we'll watch them together doing the thing, and I'll be like, I didn't do it. That's how we look when we don't live in the light in front of God. We're like, who are you trying to kid right now, right? It's this crazy thing that we do, but one of those people that has that anxiety is walking in darkness. They're trying to hide. The other is walking in the light, right? The light is where fellowship it's not where fellowship ends, right? As we sometimes think. If we're all honest enough, God will just go away or disappear or not want anything to do with us. It's where fellowship deepens. The more we can walk in the light, the more fellowship with the Lord starts to deepen and strengthen, right? And so if honesty matters so much, maybe the easiest solution, and this is a big cultural thing we see today, sometimes the easiest solution is maybe just to pretend that sin doesn't exist at all. And culture does that. We have this tendency to deny sin altogether sometimes, not just our own, but the existence of sin. And here's how we know that's true, because this is a phrase every one of you has heard in the culture. Well, she's deep down at her core a good person. Right? Like, yeah, they did some things, but she's such a good person. She's a good person. At the foundation, he's just so good. Do you see that kind of denial that takes place there? And so John actually names this danger directly. When we don't just start to minimize some of the personal sin in our own lives, but we start to, as a culture, deny sin altogether. And that's the third thing. Denial of sin does way more damage than sin itself. It does way more damage than sin itself. John addresses what feels like the safest option to many people both then and today. And here's what he says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Right? Notice what he says and what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, if we say we have no sin, God rejects us. What he says is, we deceive ourselves. Because God can't be deceived. Right? So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Denial doesn't fool God, it fools ourselves, us. And here's why this matters, because denial is so often an attempt at self-protection. Man, if I don't name it, maybe it won't define who I am. Right? If I don't admit it, maybe it won't count. Right? Maybe God was in the bathroom for that one and didn't catch it. It's funny because you know it's not true, right? But we think that way sometimes, right? If I keep things vague, maybe I can stay safe somehow. But John says denial doesn't create safety. Denial creates distance. And then he presses even harder. He says, if we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar and his word isn't in us. That's a pretty shocking escalation. Like that escalated pretty quickly there, John, right? John moves from self-deception to calling God a liar. And why does he do that? Because denial doesn't just hide sin. When we deny sin, it contradicts the very reason that Jesus came. Right? To deny sin is to deny the need for grace. To deny sin is to reject the truth that God has already spoken about us. When we deny sin, we say, I don't need what Christ has done. And so John's not minimizing sin here. He's exposing this real deep danger. Unconfessed sin can be forgiven. Unaddressed sin can be healed. But denied sin hardens the heart. Because denial, man, it just shuts the door on grace. It closes the door that grace invites us to walk through with Jesus' invitation towards him. And so, man, this lands closer to home to some of us than we might like, because we love to deny our sin. We love to just pretend that it's not there or justify it so much that we haven't even thought about it in a whole long while, right? For most of us, spiritual damage doesn't happen because we sin. It happens because we decided to stop being honest about our sin. Because we decided to stop being honest, right? Denial doesn't look dramatic most of the time. It's this quiet, respectable, manageable thing. It sounds like this. Ah, it's complicated. It's not that big of a deal. I'll deal with it later. In a perfect world, I wouldn't have to do that. Think about the Garden of Eden. Think about when the serpent gets Eve to do the things. It's so funny that afterwards, what creates the distance with God and Adam and Eve has very little to do with the actual sin activity, right? Imagine how it would have gone. Yeah, I mean, they still would have been cast out. But when God comes to them and goes, hey, like, what's going on? They're hiding because they're naked. What if they had come to God and said, hey, God, I know you said don't eat the apple, but we eat the apple. I don't know why I did it, but we do. That's not what they do, right? What creates the distance from God isn't the bite. What creates the distance is afterwards they start to minimize, deny, hide their face from God and move away from him slowly but surely. And they go, I'm naked. God can't see me naked. Wait, God made me. He knows what I look like. Right? Like, do you see the denial is what creates the distance? But over time, denial produces something really deadly. It produces a distance of God without an awareness of it. You're still praying, you're still serving, you're still coming to church, but your fellowship with God just feels thin, right? Joy is this fleeting thing when it comes to your faith. And it's when your assurance of faith starts to feel fragile, when you no longer start to feel like you're beloved. You're creating that distance, not by your sin, but by your denial of it. And you don't know why, because denial always disconnects us slowly, Right? John is saying something really, really hard here, but he's saying something freeing at the same time. Sin doesn't sever fellowship. Dishonesty dissevers fellowship. And God can work with brokenness. He can. What he can't work with is false pretense. And the moment we stop telling the truth is when we stop experiencing grace because we no longer walk in the light. And it's not because God withdraws, but it's because we withdraw, because we step out of the light. And so if denial destroys fellowship, the question becomes, what restores it? What brings us back into the light when we've stepped into hiding? And then John answers that with one of the most hope-filled sentences, to me at least, in all of Scripture as we continue, right? And that's the fourth point. Confession is never condemnation. It is the way back. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, right? And so on and so on. That word confess simply means to agree, right? To stop spinning, to stop minimizing, to stop defending ourselves, to say the same thing about our sin that God always says about our sin. And then John tells us what happens when we do. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? That sentence is so unbelievably jam-packed. God is faithful, meaning that forgiveness isn't just a mood or a moment. It's this permanent thing, and he's just, and that means that forgiveness isn't God ignoring sin, but honoring the work of Jesus, right? That's the key. He's not just forgiving. He is just. He can't just sweep it under the rug. And so he dealt with it in Christ. He is just and he is faithful. Right? God doesn't forgive by pretending that righteousness doesn't matter. Because what? He's always light. He forgives because righteousness has already been satisfied. And notice the promise. It's not partial forgiveness. It's not conditional forgiveness. It's not some kind of probationary period, right? A 90-day trial run of forgiveness. It's all unrighteousness. And so what that means is confession doesn't place you on thin ice somehow. It places you back into fellowship, back into the light. Confession isn't the moment that grace becomes uncertain. It's the moment that grace becomes experienced. When we live in a posture of confession to God, we experience grace fully. We experience it surrounding us. We experience the weight of our mess. That's why we have a confession every single week. I want us as a church, every time we come here and worship together, to experience the weight of our mess and then to experience the grace of his forgiveness, bought expensively by Christ at the cross. It's where so many Christians misunderstand the Christian life. We assume that confession is dangerous, that naming sin is going to somehow push God away, that honesty is going to cost too much, and that if we somehow become exposed, it'll lead to rejection. But that's not what John says happens. He says the opposite. Confession isn't how you lose fellowship. It's how you restore it and gain it back, right? God isn't waiting for you to clean yourself up. He's waiting for you to just come out of hiding, to stop pretending that you somehow are something that you are not. And when confession starts to become normal in your life, something shifts. Shame starts to lose its grip. Shame produces so much anxiety in our lives, we don't even understand or know. But when we confess, when we come out into the light, and we let the light do the cleansing that God says it will do, and John tells the people and us that it will do, what happens is shame starts to loosen its grip. Fear starts to loosen its grip on us too. Assurance starts to grow and deepen. We feel the presence of the Lord and the comfort and the peace and the assurance of salvation that he brings when he comes, right? Because you stop relating to God through performance and you start relating to him through actual grace experienced. And so confession is really a deep form of trust. When we confess our sins to God, it's a trust that God's mercy is bigger than your failure. We got to trust him. It's a trust that the work of Jesus is sufficient for you and that the light will heal instead of destroy who you are as a person, right? And that's why confession doesn't weaken assurance. It strengthens our assurance. Here's the truth. John, in this whole thing, is quietly assuming something in everything he says, right? The reason the light doesn't destroy us, the reason the holiness of God doesn't destroy us, as we see in the Old Testament, right? If people would see the fullness of God, they would instantly die and be destroyed. The reason it doesn't happen is because it fell on Jesus. Because the fullness of holiness fell on Jesus. The God who is light without any compromise didn't lower his holiness to make room for us. Instead, he sent his Son into our darkness. Jesus stepped into a world that hid from his Father, that deflects, that denies, that makes up stuff to get away, to make themselves look better. And he lived fully exposed in the light before the Father every moment that he drew breath on this earth. Without sin, without any kind of shadow. And then he went to the cross and he carried everything that we're afraid to bring into the light for us. And at that cross, there was no denial, right? There's no minimizing. There's no managing the story. Somehow our sin was named. Every guilt that we have, everything that we've done was counted on the cross. Every darkness was fully laid on him, and then the light didn't spare him at all. Judgment came fully. Justice was satisfied. And the cost that we were supposed to bear was fully paid by Christ crucified. And that's why confession is possible. Not because God learned how to be more tolerant of us somehow, but because Christ absorbed everything that our sin deserves. And so when John says that God is faithful and just to forgive, he means forgiveness is not ignoring sin. He means that it's God honoring that finished work of Jesus, as I said earlier. So when you step into the light, you're not stepping toward punishment. You're stepping onto ground that Christ has secured for you. So you can step on it with confidence. Right? The cross is the reason that honesty is safe for us as followers of Jesus. And the resurrection is the reason that we can have assurance when we step honestly into the light. Right? You're not confessing into uncertainty of what God's going to do. You're confessing into grace that has been won at a great cost by Christ crucified. And so John doesn't call believers to manage sin better. He doesn't call them to pretend harder. He doesn't call them to clean themselves up before they come to God. He calls them to just walk honestly in God's light. Because God is light. And in Christ, the light is no longer your enemy. It's where healing happens. Where goodness starts, where relationship is restored. A lot of us are tired. And we're not tired because God is demanding. We're tired because we've been hiding from him. We're tired because we've been trying to manage our sin. We're trying to carry stuff by ourselves. We're trying to edit the prayers that we pray. We're trying to kind of wonder how much honesty and grace God can really tolerate when it comes to us. We're trying to find his endpoint, his threshold, the final straw, and there isn't one because Christ has paid for all of them. John's answer is so clear. You don't have to hide anymore. Not because sin doesn't matter, but because Jesus dealt with it. And so if you're in Christ, you're not on probation, you're not one confession away from rejection, you're held together not by how you perform, but by who God is, and you are beloved. So when it comes to your relationship with God, tell the truth. Stop managing appearances somehow. You can bring the real you, the full real you, into the light, and you can be confident, not in yourself, but in Jesus. And once that's clear, John doesn't let all of this stay theoretical. And so next week, he asks a really straightforward question. He says, how do you know that you actually know God? How do you know that you know him, right? Not by how intense your faith somehow feels, or not by how much you say the right things, but by whether your life is starting to move in a different direction. That's how you can know. Right? John is going to say something that cuts against all of our instincts. He's going to say this: obedience doesn't make God love you, but it does show whether you really know him. But more on that next week. Let's pray. God, we hide. We even hide from our own selves. We tell ourselves little lies about the way that we live in the world and how it's okay, and somehow we lie to you as if that's something we could even do, because we're naive about who you are and what you know. We're also naive about how much you love us. We forget that as we wake up and live and move and have our being in this world and in the culture we're in, we forget that you love us so much that you sent your own son to die sacrificially, to take the one person to walk this earth who didn't deserve your wrath, but still took it and took all of it. Every reprimand that we deserve, every time we deserve to be struck down for the way that we live, all of that went upon Jesus' shoulders as he went to the cross so that we could have abundant life, so that we could have a forgiveness that's secured, not by sweeping our sin under the rug, but by your immeasurable grace and the satisfaction of your wrath in the person of Christ. So God, we pray that you would bring us into the light. We pray that your Spirit would convict us of the things that we've been trying to manage, that we could be comfortable to draw near to you. God, we pray that you would stir in us a need and a desire to confess to you and even to one another so that we might live in honesty. God, we don't want anyone to come in here and encounter a body of believers who have it all together, because most people would come to that and not feel like they fit, like they belong. And the reality is that we're a bunch of messy people. So we want to be about the business of welcoming other messy people so that we can show them where we found bread. Be with us. Help us do that. Help us live in more honesty. Convict us of sin this week as we walk with you. We love you and we praise you. And all these people said, amen.